the question is, yeah, Mary, did you know? I wonder if our world knows how precious Christmas is because of what God has sent you and I and for them. The preciousness of Jesus, whose name was Emmanuel, God with us, as it says in Matthew chapter 1. Also says his name would be Jesus, for he would save his people from their sins. As we are just days away from Christmas, I thought we would look at a passage not as familiar connected to Christmas, but I want us to be there. I want you to turn to the book of Jude, just the first chapter. Kind of an inside joke, there's only one. If you find chapter 3 of Jude, you're doing something. With all the hustle and bustle and all the things that are going on all around the world because of Christmas, I wonder how much of it actually focuses on Christ. Do we miss the entire reason for the season? Because people are just so busy with the lights and the candles and the family and the friends and the shopping and the credit cards and the bills that will come in January. Where is Christ in Christmas? I have a relative that was born on Christmas Day. And I always thought that'd be the coolest thing. You're born. You share a birthday with Jesus. He says, no, because nobody remembers your birthday. And I just wondered how many people remember Jesus' birthday on Christmas. You get the same thing. We get all the stuff going on, but we totally miss it. What I wanted to focus on is these just a couple of verses here in Jude, and then I'm going to give you a few things to consider. In the book of Jude, it says in the first verse, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. There's a great verse for Christmas. But verse 3 goes on. It says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, you know, that salvation that comes through Christ, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Apparently the salvation is not just easily embraced or readily carried on from generation to generation. You have to earnestly contend for this faith that was handed to you. And then verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. And it wasn't this huge onslaught. It was just little by little chipping away at the faith. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You have a faith, you have a salvation, you have something been given to you that's very precious, and unbeknownst to most, it just kind of slowly crept in. People have crept in to begin to live lives of licentiousness, those without any moral restraint, any political or moral or governmental restraint, just doing what they want to do and taking over the very life that Christians ought to be living. Even in their actions within, because you notice they've crept in among you. They're right there with you, unnoticed. They're denying the Master and the Lord, Jesus Christ. Could there be people that even get into the church or into Christian holidays and begin to chip away until we don't even recognize that it was all about Jesus in the first place? We begin to deny the Lord and Master Jesus Christ in the midst of all the celebration just so we can do what we like to do, to live our lives of moral, immorality or licentiousness is the words here. I'm afraid that sometimes we allow the world to influence you and I more than we are influencing the world. It's not just unfortunate, it's a travesty. Because we have the God of all creation, the one who can save us from our sins. But that is not more dazzling to some of us than what's in the news today or the advertisements in the newspaper or whatever the new thing is, the fad. We get so dazzled by stuff than we do about the Jesus who saves us. And we do it, and they come in unnoticed, so we can just live like we want to, and we deny our Master, our only Master and Lord. Who has your attention today? The longer that we go through the service, I mean, the food may be on your mind, or activities this afternoon that you have, or what you have to get accomplished in the next, 48 to 72 hours, and that becomes your Master that you're going to have to serve. You're going to have to fulfill that and put Christ on the back shelf. I'll get to you later. Let's kind of triage these things. Christ, you're important, but I've got so many other things I've got to focus on. So many other people I need to take care of. I don't have time for you. That's a denying of who the real Master and Lord is of your life. Is He the central component of your life? If He's not the Lord of everything, He's not the Lord of anything in your life. Jude has a warning not for others, it has a warning for us. It says that we must contend earnestly for the faith which has once been handed down for us. The Bible refers to the first Adam who brought sin and death. This Adam and Eve, that they sinned and death came and sin came because of them. Yet the world takes that concept and turns it on its heads. The world would rather deny Adam and sin and embrace monkeys as our ancestors. And just that we can live however we want to live. We may be offended by that, but it more offends me when they take the second Adam the Bible speaks of, Jesus Christ. They take Him and deny Him and push Him away and say He either didn't exist or He really doesn't matter. And they'd rather embrace a bearded man in a red coat that says ho, 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 because he's far more important. I'm not saying one is irrelevant, but I'm saying the way the world treats sin and Christ is what you and I have to rise up and say we must contend earnestly for the faith so that people do not miss the greatest gift ever given man, God incarnate in the flesh to save us from our sins. It's easy during the Christmas season to visualize Jesus as a lonely child in a manger, surrounded by sheep and cattle, and oh, how sweet it is that He was sleeping peacefully on a bed of hay. But we forget that in that rugged feed bin, He is the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the God of all creation. And we must surrender to Him as Master of our lives. When He arrived, He did not desire sentimentality, but worship. He did not come to be manipulated by our licentiousness, but to be the Master of our entire eternity. Let us not be guilty in this season, or of any other season, of Jude chapter 4, where it does say, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We don't use the term master in our culture very often, but it is a biblical word, one that we should use regarding Jesus, even Jesus in the manger. This is the Master of the manger. As you consider Jesus lying in the manger, he had no inn that he could stay in, but they placed him in the stable and they placed him there in that manger. Is he the Master from day one? Or did he just grow to become the Master at some other time in his life? I would submit to you that he was Master from before that day, but it is illustrated on that day that he is Master from the manger. We don't use the word master, but in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, master is used 62 times. It's actually the favorite phrase that Peter had of Jesus Christ. He would say things like in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Master, we have worked hard all night, but because you say, we will cast our net to the other side again. They were in a storm one evening and they cried out, Master, Master, we are perishing. In Luke chapter 8, verse 45, Master, the people are crowding and pressing on you. But they had the right title for him. Peter at the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah had appeared, and Jesus was showing just a few of his disciples the preciousness and the divinity that he is. They said, and Peter said specifically, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Master. Do you ever cry out to God as your master? The word master reminds us of our position. Either he is master or we are master of our lives. When we cry out, "Master," that means that we are subservient. We are ones to worship him and to elevate our view of him versus just elevating ourselves. More of him and less of us, as John the Baptist says. So what does this word imply? What should our attitude and our actions be because of this word of master? In the New Testament, I'm going to give you a few words. You don't have to write them down because you can't spell them and I can't either. They're from the Greek New Testament. But there are seven different words used for master that's also translated in other words as well. But sometimes they'll translate that word master. Didaskalos means master or teacher oftentimes. It's from didasko, which means to teach. The didaskalos, the teacher, the master, and often they would say, "Master or teacher, what is it that you mean by this?" There's also a word kurios, which is Lord, but also translated master at times. The Lord, the one who exercises power over. There's despotes, which is one who has absolute ownership and ultimate power. That's master. Another word in the Greek New Testament for master is epistates. Denotes a chief, a commander, an overseer of all. Another word for master in the New Testament is, and if I get these wrong, well, you won't know anyway, probably. So, kath agates is a guide, to one who goes before and leads the way. That's a master. That's why when he says to us, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Another phrase there, he is our master. We are to follow him because he knows the way. He is the guide for where we need to go. Another word is kubernetes, a pilot of a ship, a steersman of the ship, or metaphorically, a guide or a governor. One who controls the direction of the ship. Well, there's your Greek lesson for the day. Just a few. But what do we do with these words, master? This word master and all of these definitions of master, what does that mean to you and I today? Is he our master and Lord, or are we denying that in our own lives? I'm going to give you just five responses. Now, typically, I do a verse-by-verse through a book. And some of you may have come today expecting that. And sorry to disappoint you, I'm doing more of a topical message, which is harder for me, actually. But as we have the Scriptures, we've been going through the book of Acts, but now we're looking just at the word master. Look throughout all of the New Testament and see, what is the response of those who see him as master? There are five responses I'm going to give you today. The first one is love. The word love. Rather than despise or deny a master, as the world does, this master of the manger deserves our love. He sent us the greatest gift, Jesus Christ. He loves us. And our response to him as master ought to be love. Mary and Joseph loved the Lord, and they loved this child conceived of the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed salvation from this child just like every one of you and I need salvation from this child. Mary was told this child has been conceived by the Holy Spirit and you will name him Jesus. Joseph was told this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit and you will name him Jesus, Emmanuel. But you need to love him. Though Joseph early on wanted to deny and reject this idea, he readily embraced it once he knew it was from the Lord. Love is expressed, listen, love is expressed through our attitude and our actions. We show love for this master with words and worship. What is it that we do with this master of the manger to express love. We see the love that Mary and Joseph had for their child, but knew that it was more than just their child. It was the child of God, and that he would bring salvation. I read the story that was very precious. For 43 years, at 1 minute after midnight on Christmas Eve, Bert Holloway of Cambridge, England, handed his wife, Ethel, a love letter. The gift was a tradition that they had started when they first got married. And she had 43 precious love letters. She expected it every year. And this particular year, he had passed away. Miss Holloway says she treasures all the love letters, and she sat down that evening and read every single one of them again. Not only did he give her words, he gave her actions for 43 years, and he was such a precious treasure to her life. I wonder if we take the 66 books of the Bible as God's love letter to us, and we sit down and read it, since it's been given to us to show his love for you and I. Our response would be to read them. Our response would be to live them out. During Christmas season, we can find ways of expressing our undying love to the Master. Christmas is a time when we should be expressing love for God, because he has expressed his love for us. We love him because he first loved us. His love sent Jesus from heaven's perfection to earth's imperfections, so that our unrighteousness could be covered with his righteousness, and we could live eternally with God the Father. Love is one of the responses. The second response is this, is adoration. Adoration. Rather than envy a master, as so many in our culture do, when they see someone that is higher or above them, they envy that position, or they deny it. This master of the manger deserves our adoration. In the Christmas story, you'll see it in the book of Luke, when Jesus was born, the shepherds got to come. They were excited. Mary and Joseph were there. I guess all the camels and donkeys and all there that were there, they were excited. Who was not so excited about this master in the manger? King Herod. He wasn't pleased whatsoever. Why? It was a threat to him. He wanted to be the master of his own kingdom. And he didn't want any child, no matter how large or small, to be their master. And so he pretends as the wise men come, oh, they're in Bethlehem, great, you go see him. Tell him I want to see him too. He wanted to destroy this master, as so many in our culture do, envying those who are the master. But in our response, we must be determined to adore the master that's been given us, not to deny him. The wise men, as a contrast, traveled to worship this master. When they came into his presence, this master in the manger, not only did they give gifts, you'll see that they bowed down in front of him and gave worship. Is that our response to the master in the manger that's been given to us? To bow down and worship and acknowledge that he is the sovereign God on high. Here's the third response. Beyond love and adoration, it's allegiance. Rather than seeking emancipation from a manger, saying, I want to be separate from him and not be connected whatsoever, the master of the manger deserves our allegiance. The true utterance of the word master is the very oath of allegiance. We cannot, we must not, we dare not serve two masters. To serve two masters is to give allegiance to no one. The scripture is very clear in Luke chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. The wise men came to worship Christ to give gold. Too many in our world worship gold and deny Christ. Let it not be us this Christmas season or any time. The question would be, is your allegiance to the world or to our Master and Lord Jesus Christ? Is our allegiance to ourselves or to our Master and Lord Jesus Christ? Let us contend for the faith. Here's the fourth word. Confidence. Confidence. Rather than fearing a master, this master of the manger deserves our confidence. Let me explain. When we encounter Christ, the master of the manger, we have found one with whom we can trust, one with full integrity, one with full power, and we can put our entire faith upon him. Everything he is and everything he does is worthy of our allegiance and confidence in him. Some are scared. Some are fearful of their lives. Some are fearful even moving towards someone who is greater than them. But we can have full confidence that he receives us in humility when we come to him. Having confidence, we put our lives into his hands. We burn the bridge behind us because we are certain he can be the captain, the director, the guide of our souls. You know, the lowly shepherds that first Christmas night, sitting out there, they're not the most embraced people of the culture of the day, but they were the first people to be invited into the presence of this master. How scary that might have been for them. As these angels came and said to them, you know, how great this Savior is, that you will find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and he'll be lying in a manger. They were to come into his presence. Why them? They didn't smell good. They didn't look good. You know, there's nothing about them that was inviting. None of us today would want to sit by them if they were sitting here this morning. But God says, I have come down even for the most lowly of shepherds. And he invites them into his presence. And it is with fear and trembling, I believe, as they walk into that manger and they see this child, you see in the scriptures how they adored him, how their confidence built, how when they left there, they had nothing to give, by the way. You remember the wise men, and they saw him in a house probably a couple of years later. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they had so much to give. What did the shepherds have to give? Nothing but themselves. They walk into his presence. They have nothing to give but themselves in full, complete worship. And that's what they gave. And when they got up, they began to proclaim to everyone who would listen to them how great this Savior is. Their confidence to go into public to speak of their faith had come because they had met the Christ child, the master of the manger. Do you think they would walk through the streets before this day just talking to people about what they desired or believed? Not whatsoever. But once they had a connection with Jesus Christ, this master, they walked out and they began to worship him and witness about him. We, like the shepherds, must give our allegiance unreservedly because we have our confidence unreservedly in him. We know whom we have believed, and therefore we must say, Master. Here's the fifth and final word I'll give you. Obedience. Rather than having apathy towards a master, if he's truly your master, there is no apathy. We have obedience. This master of the manger deserves our obedience. All in our lives is mockery without obedience. Not only our lips, but our lives must say loudly, Master. By this grace we shall receive his salvation. By his grace we shall receive his salvation. By his grace we shall live that reality out. Do we obey his words? Do we embrace who he is and everything about him? It was several administrations ago, presidential administrations, that the president had a friend, and his friend had been working multiple days in a row and was exhausted and told his assistant, I am going to rest for the next hour. I hold every one of my phone calls. I must rest in order to prepare for the next step. So, went back into his office and began to sleep. The phone call comes in to the assistant from the President of the United States. True story. This is the President. I need to speak to so-and-so. Says, I'm sorry, sir. He's resting. He's been been working very hard, and he needs the next hour to rest. He's asked me to hold his phone calls. The president says, I am the President of the United States. Get him on the phone. And she says, well, I work for him and not for you. He'll call you back when he gets up. Later, when that individual did wake up, and later when he called the president says, I want to know her name. He says, why? Because he goes, because I want her working for me. Do we have that kind of obedience with our Lord? When He says it, it doesn't matter who calls us and tells us to do something different. We say, we work for Him and not for you. You talk to Him about it. He is my master and I'm His servant. He is my Lord and I'm the one He loves. He is the one who saves me, and my full allegiance and confidence and obedience are for Him alone. And it doesn't matter what you say about me. It doesn't matter if you fire me. It doesn't matter if you ignore me. Even if you deny me, I will not deny Him. Obedience. He's our master. This past week, I don't know if you were aware, we had two precious women connected to our church who passed away. One through health difficulties and one who was run over by a vehicle. Two ladies, precious, in their mid-50s, who passed away. They didn't know that their last week would be this last week. Their life was over. But to my knowledge, both of those ladies knew the Lord. There's a lot of people today who will celebrate Christmas, but they won't really worship Christ because they just don't know Him. But let me just remind all of us, every one of us will die. Every one of us will come to the end of our lives and we'll get to meet that Master, our Maker. There were several families together for a Christmas. Traveled from all over the United States to be together. Many of them hadn't seen each other in years. And two brothers, the youngest of seven, was talking to an older brother, the oldest brother actually. And the oldest brother was having health difficulties and just considering the things of the eternity. What's going to happen after this? And talking to his younger brother, do you know what takes place after this life is over? The youngest brother, who was a believer, says, I don't know with certainty everything that happens after death. He says, but you're a Christian, you should know. He says, no, I don't know everything because I haven't been there. Just as he was saying that, there was a scratch at the door. He opened the door and it was a dog. It was his dog that he traveled with from his home. They allowed him to bring his dog, which if you come to my home, don't bring your dog. But this individual, youngest brother, brought his dog, and the dog ran right into the room, began to love all over his master. And the brother had an answer for the older brother at that point. He said, I've never been in your home except for right here. My dog has never been in your home. But you know what God has just shown me? The dog had no problem coming into a room that he's never been in before because he knew his master was here and it'd be all right. At the end of our lives, it doesn't matter what's on the other side as long as our master is there. And we know him. That he has changed us, he has loved us, he has done everything for us, and all we need to do is step into eternity without having to know anything but he is our master and he's our Lord, and we will come. Listen to me, every one of us is going to come to the end of our lives. The question is, do you know Jesus as your master and Lord? Are we contending for the faith, as Jude says, we must? Earnestly contending for the faith to know our Lord and Master. Every person you'll come into contact this week may be celebrating Christmas, but I wonder if they're worshiping the Savior. And if they don't know the Savior, are you going to tell them about Him? Are we earnestly contending for the faith in the Master of the manger so they would be master of their lives? Practice these five things.